This morning, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, and let's read all verses together this morning in this short passage. So let's read together in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Pastor's job is to open up a treasure chest every single time he stands in the pulpit. Inside that treasure chest are all the beautiful treasures you can imagine, diamonds and gold and silver and precious stones of God's Word. Sometimes the pastor opens up that treasure chest and lets you look inside. That's a beautiful thing. And then you learn stuff, and you say, wow, what a tremendous God we've got. And then there are times when the preacher will open up that treasure chest, and he'll say, go ahead, stick your hands in there and run your fingers through all those treasures. And what a great joy that is to be able to handle the Word of God and get something from it. And then sometimes the preacher opens up that treasure chest and grabs a handful of jewels and throws them at you. That just happens every now and then. But this is not one of those. This is one of those where I'm going to ask you to put your hands into that treasure chest today and just sort of rummage your fingers through all the treasures that are there, those diamonds that are there, one in particular that I want you to see today. And I want to bring a message that is simply entitled, Our Wonderful Salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Think about that. Aren't you just thankful to God in heaven that you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And it's not one of those things where you hope you have it. It's one of those things where the Word of God promises it, and you can run your fingers through those promises and thank God for them as they are there. I sure am glad I'm saved. And I recently celebrated, as you know, because I always make a big deal out of it, my 61st spiritual birthday back in February, February 16th. And I do remember it like it was yesterday, even though it was just over 61 years ago. I still rejoice in my salvation. And I hope that you do too. This old world gives us so many things to listen to and to watch and to get involved in that sometimes we miss the blessing of rejoicing in our salvation. And Jesus even said to his disciples, he said, don't rejoice so much that the demons are subject to you. He says, but rejoice that your name is written down in heaven. My name is written down in heaven, and I'm thankful to God in heaven for that. And today, what I want to do is simply share with you some wonderful facts about our wonderful salvation. You might say, but Pastor, I know all about my salvation. Well, God bless you. I'm glad you do. But I want to remind us that whether you know it or not, there are treasures to rejoice in our salvation. And the first point may be the most important one of all of them. And I'm going to share with you a bunch of them, but I want you to hear this. Number one, if you're writing things down, the salvation truly belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people. Selah, he said, think about this. Salvation belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. We can share the good news, but God is the one who does the saving. God saves sinners, not the other way around. John chapter 1 and verse 14. You know, have you ever taken your fingers and just sort of run your fingers through John chapter 1, the first part of it especially? But notice what verse 14 says. It talks about those of us that are saved, and it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who does the saving. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. What this verse simply says here, I wasn't born saved. It's not because I'm not saved because my mama was saved or because her daddy was a preacher and mama is her mama was a preacher's wife. I'm not born again today because of anybody in my family that was born again. Not blood. I didn't get it because they're saved. It's not of blood. It's not of the flesh. It's not something that I could do for myself. I could not, cannot, will not ever be able to save myself or anyone else. It says, nor for the will of man, I can't will myself to be saved. Salvation is of God. It says it's but of God. We have to understand that. It's all of God. God's salvation is not for sale at any price because Jesus is the one who paid for it with his own blood. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to someone else. Listen, I've been rejoicing this week about how the Lord took care of my blown engine in my car. But you know what? That car does not belong to anybody else. We paid for it. You know, you might say, well, that's my car. No, it's not. We have the title. It belongs to us. Well, I'm just here to tell you, Jesus paid for my salvation with his own blood. On the cross of Calvary, on Calvary's mountain, he paid for it. And the Bible says you are simply not your own, for you are bought with a price. Jesus paid for it with his own blood. Salvation does not belong to the Baptist. It does not belong to the Catholics or any other religious group. It does not belong to the preacher. It does not belong to the Pope, the new one, or the one that just died. It does not belong to the Virgin Mary or any other religious group in this world. It belongs to God. Let me show you some verses of Scripture. How do we know it belongs to him and it has nothing to do with me owning it or whatever? I cannot grant salvation to anyone. I cannot give salvation to anyone. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 23. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Psalm 35 and verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 78 and verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Psalm 85 and verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Psalm 96 and verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Psalm 98 and verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. And then finally in Isaiah chapter 25 in verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Understand that salvation belongs to God. Baptists do not have a corner on it. Catholics don't have a corner on it. Methodists don't have a corner on it. Lutherans don't have a corner on it. It belongs to God. And no man, no group, no one on this earth can claim that salvation belongs to him. It belongs to the Lord. He is the, I love this. I can't wait to show you some other verses today. And if you're listening carefully, I think you'll pick up some truth. Number one, salvation belongs to the Lord. Number two, salvation is in Jesus. I love this. John 14, 6, you know the verses by heart. But I'm reminding you, as we run our fingers through this treasure trove found in the Word of God, the Bible says that it's in Jesus. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's him. It's in him. It's not anywhere else. By the way, you ever want another verse? As one man said to me very plainly back here about where Brother Mark is sitting, the birthday boy, about where he's sitting. He caught me one night after an evening service. He says, you Baptists are big on proof texts, aren't you? Yeah, especially when they prove something. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 is one of those proof texts. I think it's one you ought to memorize. You already had memorized John 14 and verse 6, probably verses 1 through 6. You've already got those memorized. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You see, it's in the Lord Jesus. Salvation is not in that baptistry tank back here, nor is it in the membership of this church or any other church. It's in the Lord Jesus. And I like what Jesus said in John 14, 6. He did not say, I am a way. He did not say, I am a truth. He said he was the way, the truth, and not a life, but the life. It's all about Jesus. Listen to this verse. I think you're going to learn something that maybe you've read maybe 100 times, but maybe didn't see it. But in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, it simply says, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. In your Bibles, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. And that is the Old Testament translation for the word Jehovah. And Jehovah is the Old Testament name of the Savior. Isn't that amazing? And he says, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. Jesus is it. Salvation is not in a man. It's about a man. It's not because of a man. It's because of the man, the Lord Jesus. And he said, and beside me, there is no Savior. When I read that, I think about those who believe today, as good of a woman as she was, and chosen of God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. Mary is not a co-savior. She is not a co-redemptrix. She is not a co-redeemer. She is not a savior. You can't get to heaven through Mary, but you can only get to heaven through the Lord Jesus. And that's it. Nothing and no one else. That tank, this church, the membership here, your good life or whatever it might be, salvation is only in Jesus. And don't you forget it, if I can quote Yogi Bear. Thirdly, salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right now, as I read it and quote it, why don't you quote it in your heart? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, let me just point out again, as I've said probably 500 times in the last 35 years, the gift is not the faith. The gift is salvation. The gift is not the faith. The gift is salvation. And we know this because of what the Word of God teaches very, very plainly. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He says, you can't have it both ways. It's by grace, and works will not save you. Your good life, your philanthropy, your giving, your sweet spirit, your good family, all the wonderful things you've ever done in your life. And by the way, I hope there are lots of wonderful things you've done in your life. I hope you've not sat on your backside and done nothing good for all your entire life. I hope you've done lots of good things, but none of those things can save you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says very, very plainly, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Had it all planned out. He knew you would get saved. He knew you would, and that's his plan for your life. I love what the Bible says. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but the Bible goes on to say in verse 10, we're his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See how those two verses go together now? It's in God's plan. Knowing that you would be saved, he made a plan for your life. We are saved by grace through faith, and faith is the channel through which flows to us God's saving grace. And if the Bible makes anything clear, it makes clear the fact that salvation is by grace and not by a single good work that you and I can do. And oh, how important that is. I have witnessed to people who have said these words. This is an exact quote. It's not a matter of my making it up as a Baptist pastor. But if I would ask someone, if you died today, God forbid, do you know that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? Oh, yes, I know I would go to heaven. My next question is, that's wonderful. How do you know that? And often their answer has been, I keep the Ten Commandments. Or they'll say something along these lines. I've never pushed an old man down a steep hill in a wheelchair. I don't murder people. I've not robbed a bank. I've not beaten my children. I've not beaten my husband. I've not beaten my wife. All these different things. They'll list a number of good works. First lady that I baptized in this baptistry many, many years ago was depending on the fact that she grew up serving God in a Catholic church and named off all the things that she did there. Finally, she saw that that does not save, and she ended up trusting Christ and got saved, and we baptized her right here. It's not by works in any way. And by the way, I'm all for good works. I'm all for separation from the world. I'm all for the good things that you can do in this life. I am all for every one of them, but not a one of them will take you to heaven when you die. And by the way, everybody that's not saved today, they're not all nasty, bad people. Sometimes they're very good people, but good people don't go to heaven when they die. Saved people go to heaven when they die. That's the difference right there. Faith in Jesus allows us to be saved by his matchless grace. Now, another place where I want you to stick your hands deep into that treasure chest, and I want you to wiggle your fingers and pull those diamonds and rubies and emeralds up, as this is simply this. Salvation is not by works. I've already mentioned that, but I want to give you another proof text, if I may. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, another verse I think every child of God ought to put in his memory bank and keep it there forever, where the Bible says in Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How can anybody who knows any of the Bible say that salvation is partially by our works and our good deeds, when the Bible makes it abundantly clear it's not by any of those things? Not by works of righteousness. Can you name off any works of righteousness? Of course you can. Living right, raising a good family, being honest, working for 8 hours for 8 hours pay, helping other people, helping homeless people that are truly homeless, helping those that are destitute and in great need of different things in life. Sure, those things are wonderful. Going to church is a great thing. Going to this church is a great thing. And so being a Baptist, by the way, is not so bad either. Somebody asked me years ago, and this actually happened, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. I'll tell you, someone says, will being a Baptist take you to heaven? No, but it might get you closer to going to heaven than any other religion. Why? Because it talks about Jesus being the Savior, and besides him, there is none other. I don't know. Being a Baptist doesn't make you saved, that's for sure. And the truth of the matter is, I mean, you can get baptized. You can get baptized in a river. You can go to Israel and get baptized in the Jordan River if you want to. A lot of people that have already been saved and baptized and a member of a church will go to Israel and get baptized all over again so they can get baptized in the same river that Jesus was baptized in. None of that takes you to heaven. And I believe in all the good works you can do. And I think, listen, When Channel 11, years and years ago, probably two and a half decades ago, had a campaign that talked about us going around doing random acts of kindness, I thought that was one of the greatest things that they ever promoted, just being kind. My pastor, Brother Heil, said, be kind to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. I believe that, but that doesn't take you to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You heard the song. Brother Spear has sung it, and others have sung it as well, about the boy that never missed a Sunday, never missed Sunday school from the time he was a little boy to the time he became an adult. And he had these Sunday school pins hanging off of his shirt real low and got tripped over one of them one day and fell down and didn't get to go to Sunday school the next Sunday because he broke his leg. You can be faithful to everything in church. I mean, every service, every workday, every fellowship, every evangelistic meeting, every special meeting that church may have. Works of righteousness. I believe in them, but not for salvation, because they won't take you to heaven. We're talking about the wonderful salvation that God gives to us. And by the way, I said in this point that it's not by works. This is the entire reason Jesus gave his life on Calvary. If we could work our way to heaven, Jesus did not need to die. I have said over and over again in witnessing to people, and I've said this. I'll say, if you could work your way to heaven, and I say this seriously, sanctimoniously, and with all the sincerity that I can say, if you could do good works that would take you to heaven, then Jesus was a fool to give his life on Calvary. And they look at me with their eyes big wide open. I said, if you could save yourself, why did Jesus need to die? He died and gave his life a ransom for many, the Bible says. And then Paul wrote to Timothy and said that he gave his life a ransom for all, which is why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Something else wonderful about our salvation. Number five, if you're taking notes, is that salvation is eternal, not temporary, eternal, not part-time, full-time, not anything shorter than eternity. The Bible says, I love what Jesus said in the great shepherd chapter, John chapter 10. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, but it doesn't. But I can pluck myself out. No, and no man can pluck him out. Nobody can pluck themselves out of his hand. In other words, you got stuck with Jesus when you got saved. Sadly, he got stuck with you. But you got stuck with Jesus. I mean, you are right there in the palm of his hand. His hand is in the hand of the Father. And are you listening to what I'm saying? This is so good. John chapter 6 and verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You stuck. You're stuck for eternity. And one might say, well, I don't want to be saved anymore. Sorry, that's not your choice. That was already taken care of. A child may get really angry with his parents, and that happens. And they don't like what their parents are doing. They don't like how they're being raised or whatever it might be. And that child might say, I'm going to go down to the courthouse and I'm going to get emancipated from my family. And there are laws that you can do that to where you are no longer considered a part of their family. But let me just tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. Once you get born into a family, nothing changes your flesh and your DNA. You are always that family's child, whether you like it or not, because you were born. Oh, did I tell you? That's what God calls being saved, being born again. You're born into God's family, and nothing changes that regeneration that happened to you. You're his. So, well, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Well, then you're going to be one surprised and disappointed puppy when you get to heaven. I'll guarantee you that. The Bible tells us there's a loss of reward for an unfaithful life, but it never tells us there's a loss of salvation for an unfaithful life. Don't ever forget that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You know, I was thinking about this morning, Brother Penn, while you were teaching Sunday school. Salvation is so eternal, and it's not up to you to keep it that way. Philippians 1 and verse 6. I guess I should just have you memorize every verse that I'm giving you today. Philippians 1, 6 won't hurt you one little bit. In fact, it'll help you. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath a good work hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He never gives up on you. Salvation is his. He's going to hold on to you. Can I put it in the Tennessean vernacular? He ain't going to let go. Because the Bible says he's going to continue to do it until Jesus comes back. Salvation is incredible. Now let me give you something that sounds almost contradictory. And I love the things that sound contradictory because they're not really. And lastly today, salvation is conditional. Conditional? You mean there's a condition that has to be met for salvation? Yes, the Bible makes it very clear. A moment ago, Brother Penn read with us my key passage that I want to give in this. It gives the requirements. It gives what is the conditions. And let me just read Romans 10, verses 9 through 13 again. Back in the Bible college days, in personal evangelism, or whatever you might want to call it, depending on the Bible college you went to or the Sunday school or the church you went to, personal evangelism, whatever it might have been, the first verses you memorized practically were these, that it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that does not mean to make him Lord. I want to say this, Jesus is the Lord, whether we make him Lord in our lives or not. That is his title, that is what he is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Stop right there. When we think of the word ashamed, we think about turning red-faced and bowing our head down and being ashamed of something that we have seen, said, or done, or of an individual. The word ashamed, as it's used in the Bible, is speaking of disappointment. Notice what it says. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, will never be disappointed. Why? Because he saves everybody that calls on him sincerely from the heart. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Wow. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Quoted from the book of Joel chapter 2, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Same truth in the Old Testament that's in the New. Salvation is conditional. What is the condition? Got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me give you some text verses to prove that. After all, you know, we Baptists are big on proof text, aren't we? That's right, especially when they prove something. Acts 16, 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do? I thought, preacher, that Baptists believe that there's only two religions in the world. One is do and one is done. Well, that's true, but let's put it in its context. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, they took a negative situation where a guard in a prison was wanting to know how he could keep from getting killed with that little 18-inch sword that he knew he was going to face if all those prisoners in jail got escaped out because of that earthquake. What do I do to keep from getting killed? They said, oh, what an opportunity. And here's what they said. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's a condition. You got to believe. I love Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. I'm sorry if the newer versions or translations of Scripture leave out verse 37 because it's key. But it says this. In Acts 8, 36 through 38, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Now, what had happened was, Philip was at a revival meeting. God removed him from the revival meeting, put him in the desert, so to speak, in the wilderness. And he just let him sit there and twiddle his thumbs until a black fella from Ethiopia, coming up to Jerusalem with the scriptures in his hand and riding along. And the Bible says that the Lord told Philip to attach himself to that chariot, and he did, and he's running alongside. He said, what are you reading? And the guy said, I have no idea. He said, is he talking about himself or someone else? And they commanded that chariot to stand still. And the Bible says that Philip opened up that scroll that he was reading to Isaiah 53, which is where it was, and he preached to him Jesus, because Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. Well, anyway, the fellow ended up getting saved, and I love this, and here's what it says. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip gave him the condition. He said, if thou believest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, thou believest with all that, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What was the condition for salvation? Baptism? No. Belief in Jesus was the condition for baptism. You had to believe, you see. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. John 3, 16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of this only begotten Son of God. John the Baptist preached exactly the same gospel. John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. Again, verses I think you should memorize. They won't hurt you a bit. They don't bite. I mean, they're a wonderful passage. It simply says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh, by the way, doesn't 1 John 5, verse 11 sound like John 3, 36? And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's because the gospel is the good news of God, and salvation just simply doesn't change. And if anyone is thinking that salvation is any other way than through the only person called Jesus Christ, they need to take notice and understand that the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to the salvation of this entire world. When we go soul winning, we don't preach someone else. We don't preach Armstrongism. We don't teach Buddhism. We don't teach Universalism. We preach Jesus when you go soul winning, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so the Bible makes it plain. I want to say, just as I bring this message to a close, this about our wonderful salvation, and there's probably a whole lot more that could be said than what I've said. But I just want to say today, I'm thankful for February 16th, 1964, when that little 8-year-old boy named Danny Parton called upon the name of the Lord and was saved on that night, gloriously saved from a wicked and evil life of sin. No, I was just a sinner that needed salvation because I was born a sinner and I wasn't always an obedient child. But that night, when Ben Conrad took his Bible out and showed me how to receive Jesus as my Savior, and I as an 8-year-old child trusted Jesus as my Savior, I'm so glad for that night. And I've been rejoicing in it ever since. Say, Pastor, I don't remember the date that I got saved. There are some preachers and some believers that say that if you can't remember the date, you're probably not saved. That's kind of silly. You know the reason I know my birth date? I read it on my birth certificate. And my mom and dad told me when I was growing up that it was October the 16th, 1955. I told you this before, but I know the date that I got saved because my mama wrote it in her Bible, that Danny Parton was saved February 16th, 1964. And it was during the revival meeting with Bill Kellogg, that preacher from southern Indiana, 29 years of age, down in Evansville, came up to preach in my church. And on that Sunday night, I got saved. It's a wonderful salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. I know this morning I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. But I'm going to ask the questions anyway. And you folks that are online, I want you to listen up. Do you know that you're saved? Have you ever been saved biblically? Not because you got baptized, and not because you joined a church, and not because you grew up religious, and not because mommy or daddy were born again people. Are you saved? Are you born again? And if you were to die today, God forbid that it would happen. Do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? Oh, but Pastor, everybody has doubt. The Bible says it was written so that we could know and not have doubt. You need to make sure of it before you leave this place today, before you click off that camera right now in your living room or wherever you are sitting right now at home. You need to make sure. Say, how do I do that? The Bible says, and I go back to my sermon, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. It can't be that simple. It is that simple, or God would have said it differently. I'm one of those who believes that God said what he meant and meant what he said. And it's up to us to appropriate it by saying, I believe. It's interesting, and this is not an argument today for anybody to fight. Nobody in this room would anyway. Did you know in the book of John, the word repent is never mentioned? For salvation, the only thing that's ever mentioned in the book of John is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why is it there's not a sin you can give up, turn away from, in order to be saved? That's works, a work of righteousness. It's faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone.